You guys ready for God's word today? Hey, grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And so this is the Apostle Peter. He is writing probably somewhere around 64 AD. And that's significant because if you know your history, 64 AD is when the fires of Rome were started, or the fire of Rome, right? So Peter is writing probably from Rome. He says he's writing from Babylon, but it's highly unlikely that he was actually in that region. More than likely, Babylon was code for Rome because the Christians were enduring persecution and it was getting worse. And so to say, hey, the Roman government's a terrible place, or Rome's missing the mark, would have not been wise. So he's writing probably from Rome, even though he uses the code name Babylon. And just like maybe sometimes if you're writing from America today, you might feel like I'm in Babylon. Anyways, some of you get it and you're saying, I don't understand, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. Anyways, so he's writing from Rome, and he's writing to Christians in the diaspora. So these are believers who have been kind of misplaced. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Rome. They're probably in Turkey, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey is probably where he's writing. And so he's giving them some instruction and some ethic. But what's really significant before we read this text that I want you to understand is the reason 64 AD is important is that's the fire of Rome. That was under Emperor Nero, which we talked a good deal about last week. If you missed that, I'll refer you back to that message. I don't have time to give you all the history on Nero. But Nero was not a good guy, all right? Nero was bad, all right? And in fact, Nero, the fire of Rome, was actually started by the Emperor of Rome, Nero. Because he was building his Domus Aurea, which was his golden house. So because he was big into building his big, big house, he decided to burn Rome so he could build it back the way he wanted it built. But when the fire got hot, no pun intended, actually there was a pun intended. Anyways, when it got hot, he decided, I'll blame it on the Christians. And people were already a little bit leery of the Christians, and he instituted persecution of the Christians that will last for over 200 years. Legal persecution of the Christians. And up until this time, Christianity as we know it didn't really exist. Christians were viewed as a sect of Judaism, and Judaism was what was legally called a permitted religion, meaning that under the Roman government, even though there was the imperial cult where you worship the emperors, they allowed Christians, or not, well, they allowed Jews their beliefs because they were good citizens, and they viewed Christianity as kind of this offshoot of Judaism. So it was allowed until about 64 AD, July, when the fire started and when things went awry, if you will. And so the Jews ended up being persecuted. So Peter is writing, and I'm just going to read, so you just need to understand the context. So Emperor Nero, not a good guy, burning Rome, persecuting Christians, and Peter writes in chapter 2, why don't you stand with me? I love when we stand for God's word. How many know this is not a suggestion? This is God's word, amen? This is not an opinion. I told a man one time, he was arguing with me about something. I don't know why people do that with pastors, but anyways, they love to. And I finally just said, I said, you know, my experience has been that a man with experience is not at the mercy of a man with an opinion. So therefore, God's word is not opinion. It is authoritative, right? So anyways, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Well, that would preach today. I can do anything. Thank God for his grace, Pastor. I can just live how I want. Well, not according to the Bible. But anyways, living as servants. I'm sorry, just a brief aside. Y'all didn't like it. We'll go on. It's okay. I'm going to find something you're going to like here in just a minute. but living as servants of God. Verse 17, honor everyone. That would be amazing in our culture. Love the brotherhood. That would be incredible. Fear God. That would be really incredible. And then honor the emperor. What in the world does that mean? That's a four-part series just in that one verse, everybody. All right, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this church and for our time together in your house and in your presence. Lord, remind us today that you're not a guest in our house. Remind us today that we are guests in your house. And so, Lord, we are here to learn from you, to receive from you, to hear from you, to be transformed by you. Lord, thank you for meeting with us and having us in your house today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Yeah, what is that? Man, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's a lot going on there. Why is Peter writing this? I just told you the emperor's bad. He set the city on fire. He's blaming it on Christians. He's instituting persecution. Why is Peter saying honor the emperor? Well, what you have to understand is Peter's always in the Bible, God, but you know, it's inspired by the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul would tell Timothy. Peter said that no prophecy of scripture came by the will of man, but they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, and so they wrote. So what is God saying? What is Peter saying? Well, to give you the historical context as I did and try to work this into why he would say this, because it looks like he'd say, run for your lives, you know, like, don't listen to the emperor. But the reality is he's thinking, he's like, no, we want the witness of Christ to be greater than our personal comfort. Amen. That was worth writing down. I know we haven't started the note-taking yet, but that was the best thing I've said all day, right? And I know me. I woke up with me. He wants the witness of Christ to be more prevalent and more impactful than personal comfort. Christianity had, there was a lot of, how would I say this? There was a lot of concern actually in the culture because of Christianity, and it really had to do with a couple of things. Number one is people didn't like Christians because they took communion and they called it the body and the blood of Jesus, and so they were accused of cannibalism. Even though they were not cannibals, they were taking communion like we take communion. But how many know a good rumor is better than the truth any day, right? Yeah, it's been my experience in America anyways. We'd much rather have a juicy rumor than the truth. Anyways, the other thing is they tore down, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, they tore down the wall of separation, meaning in that culture it was very divided. Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, was very divided. Now, you recognize those, putting those words together like that, because scripture, where Paul says, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female. This is what made Christianity so wild, if you will, is because they would meet in houses, and you would have a free man sitting next to a slave woman, and you'd have a Jew next to a Gentile. And Christianity respected and valued all those people equally. They were all welcomed in the church, and that was not the cultural or the societal norm. And so because of that, there was a lot of, shall we say, hubbub, right? A lot of rhetoric. And so because of that, Peter's like, we need to think about the witness of Jesus and the fact that we're being criticized, and we need to show people that we're good citizens, that we love the brotherhood. In other words, we value everyone, we honor everyone, and we do our part as good citizens of Rome. Now, you need to understand, because we're going to get into this in a minute, well, what do you do if government's gone bad and government asks you to do something that is against Scripture? Sandwiched in what Peter wrote was, for the Lord's sake, is how he started. In other words, we do everything for the Lord's sake. And then he said, fear God and honor the emperor, not honor God and fear the emperor. So what Peter actually, and I could walk you through it, but you can take my word for it, or I can send you 8 commentaries for your daily reading. What Peter's actually standing on the premise of, to our best that we can, let's honor all the governing authorities. But if they ask us, or if they encroach upon us being Christians, then we go with God. I'm going to show you that in the end from Peter's words. But just so you know, because I'll answer that big question, what do we do when government goes bad? We're going to talk about it today. We're going to have fun today. I'm going to explain everything that I can today. I think it's going to be great. We're going to talk about Christians and government. Christians in government. That should be fun. Right, we've locked all the doors. All right, so if you're taking notes, let's start here. Let's start at the beginning. Write this down. There are two kingdoms represented on the earth. This is what you need to understand, and this is where all the hubbub and all the rhetoric and all the tension comes from. There are actually two kingdoms represented on the earth, right? So what you need to understand, write this down. In the beginning, there was one kingdom with two realms, heaven and earth, and man was given the government of the earth. So currently, I'm going to start and work our way back around, but first thing I said was there's two kingdoms on the earth. But now let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, there was one kingdom and two realms, right? And then government of the earth was given to man. In fact, we can see this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. And we said this is not a biblical word. It's not necessarily even a Hebrew word. This word has the context of government. It literally means to rule, to reign, to have kingdom, to govern. And so this is what God says. So we said in the beginning, so if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 0 of Genesis chapter 1 essentially was, before the beginning, God reigned over all. Then that gets us to chapter 1, verse 1. So then in the beginning, God who reigned over all created the heavens and the earth to reign over. So we said, your Bible is not about a religion. It's not a religious handbook. It's not a religious textbook. It's not even necessarily a book about morality. It is a book about a kingdom. It is a book about a king who ruled over the spiritual realm and decided to extend his reign over a physical realm called earth. And when he decided to do that, he made a physical couple, Adam and Eve, and he gave them dominion to govern the earth. In fact, the psalmist writes it this way, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men, right? And so this is the big idea, is you have to understand God holds the deed, but he gave the management to men. So when people say, man, if God's good, why does the world so bad? I'm like, because he put us in charge. Like, it's not an ownership problem, it's a management problem. What comes in the book of Revelation is new management. He's riding on a white horse when he comes to town, right? So here's what we have to understand then. How did we get to two governments and all that kind of stuff? Well, the fall, look at this, separated the governors of earth from the king of heaven. And so the realms of earth were separated from the kingdoms of God, or from the kingdom of God. So that's what happened in the fall. See, the fall didn't just separate God and man. The fall separated and created two governments. It separated the kingdoms. Right? There was one kingdom, God, and he reigned over heaven and he reigned over earth until the governors went rogue. And when the governors went rogue, it introduced a government that was separate from God. And so it separated the realms. Not that God's not reigning over, he's still sovereign. But we're talking about who's governing. Where did we get government apart from God? Because we said last week, when you have government apart from God, it always goes bad. Why? Because government was never created to be separated from God. Are you with me? I know I'm making you think today, but it's one of my great joys in life, is for you to come to church and have to think. Right? Come on, let's get our theology out of diapers, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So much I could say there, but I'm not. And so then what does God do? Because God's going to work back to where heaven and earth come together again, and God reigns over both. That's in the book of Revelation. I'll show you that in just a minute. So that's where we're going to work at. So what does God do to this? Well, he creates a nation, right? So God's solution to Genesis chapter 3 is he creates a nation. But what does he do in that nation? This is pretty cool if you think about it. God created a nation and instituted spiritual leaders and political leaders. Watch this. Watch this. This is Exodus 40:15, and God's talking about the Levites, the descendants of Aaron, and he said, anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve you as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. So here's what God has: 12 tribes of Israel, right? He creates a nation. We get from Abraham, we get a nation. It begins with these 12, starts at Abraham, then we get to Isaac, then we get to Jacob, then we get to 12 tribes. And he says, I want one of those 12 tribes to be, basically, I want them to serve as priests in a perpetual priesthood. But then look at this, Genesis 49:10. This is Isaac prophesying over Jacob. And he says, the scepter shall not depart. What's a scepter? That's what a king rules with. Will not depart from which tribe? Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So here's what you have to understand. When God created a nation to solve the problem, he said, well, I can't just let them run wild in government. There's a check and a balance that has to happen, because there's two parts that you need, or that God essentially uses to reign over the world. There's a political part and a spiritual part. I need spiritual leaders and political leaders, because now we've separated this. So I need this representation. So I'm going to take one tribe and make them the priests. I'm going to take one tribe and make them the political party or the kings. By the way, if you're wondering why God was okay with David being king and not okay with Saul being king, is because Saul was at the wrong time. He was too early. He was from the wrong tribe. He was from Benjamin. And it was on the wrong terms. We want a king like everybody else, instead of God raising up a lineage of kings. And that's why David's house is established forever. And that's why Jesus is from David's house. Are you with me? So if you just, I know you're probably wondering about that, eating your Cheerios this morning, and so you're welcome. And so this is what's so cool, though. What is Jesus? When Jesus comes, Jesus is, check this, he is a priest and he is a king. Right? So when Jesus comes from the lineage of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, when Jesus comes, the incarnation of Christ inaugurated the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. So if you can see it, and I know this is kind of difficult to see, in the beginning there is one king and one kingdom, and there are two realms, heaven and earth. Man goes wrong, and there becomes a separation in the government and in the realms. And the kingdom of God is not represented on the earth. Because the kingdom of God represented on the earth was by his breath or his spirit in man. Are you with me? So now on earth what you have is one kingdom. We call it the nations of the world. You have one kingdom, and you have the kingdom of heaven still reigning, but it's not on the earth. So when Jesus is the incarnation of Christ, what happens then? Was the king comes back to the earth. So the presence of the king is on the earth. So the presence of the kingdom is on the earth. Right? So what did Jesus go around preaching? Jesus didn't go around preaching, pray this prayer with me, so when you die, you go to heaven. Remember, this is Matthew 4:17. Jesus went about preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All throughout his teaching, he calls it the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? That the kingdom of God is back on the earth. And the earth was never meant to run, if you will, without the kingdom of God on it, reigning over it. It came from the kingdom. It was the king's idea. Are you with me? So the message of Jesus is all about, hey, there's a kingdom here, right? Because the king has come back to the earth, right? In fact, he says this when he's questioned by Pilate. Pilate asked him, you know, all these questions, because Pilate said, I've heard you're a king. I'm all worried about this. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of, but he didn't say not on. Pilate's worried that he's going to take his throne. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to take every throne. I'm just not going to do it right now. And I'm not going to do it the way you think. Are you with me? So he didn't say, Pilate, I'm not a king. And I don't have a kingdom. No, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he also didn't say it's not on this world. because he had just preached for about 3 years his kingdom was on this world. In fact, he said, and you've heard me say this, he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you or near to you or is near. So he's saying, listen, can I tell you something? Oh, and I'm gonna talk about this in a minute, but it just hit me so strong, I'm just going to say it now. The nations of this world don't have a problem with religion. Because a religion doesn't threaten anything. Because, and you write this down, because religions don't have power. Kingdoms do. Are you with me? Now I'm going to come back to that, but I just love that. So I'm just going to say, in case you fall asleep. And so Jesus is a king. And he brought a kingdom back to the earth. And so now, right now, we're in a period, theologians call it the easy term, layman's term, the already not yet. Or you can, if you like big theological words, inaugurated eschatology. And that is the time between the coming of Christ the first time and the coming of Christ the second time. And what is the already not yet? It means the kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully here. It has come and is coming. Are you with me? And so a lot of Jesus' preaching is about something that is now, but also coming. It is already, but is also not yet. Are you with me? And so this is the time that we're in is right now, there are two kingdoms on the earth. The kingdom of God and the nations of the world. There are two kingdoms, but they haven't become one. They will become one, look at this, when Jesus comes back again. This is in Revelation, this is talking about the judgment, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, the judgments that will be poured out. But look at verse 15, because he kind of takes a break in verse 15 and looks all the way to the end where Jesus becomes king, which is like chapter 19. He says, but then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, look at this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, that's where we're headed. See, that's when it all comes back together. Are you with me? Like, hey, God's got a good plan. God's got a good plan. And so we have to understand that there are two kingdoms at war here on this earth. There's the nations, right? And there's the king and the kingdom and the nations and the rulers and the powers and all those things that Paul talks about. And you have to have that context or you don't understand what's going on, right? So that's the backdrop of what's going on. Here's number two. Write this down. So Christians are citizens of a heavenly kingdom and an earthly state. Citizens are kingdom. Our Christians are citizens of a heavenly kingdom and an earthly state. We have a dual citizenship. Are you with me? All right? In fact, you can see this in the words of Jesus. They come to Jesus. They say, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They're always trying to trick him. Right? In other words, since you're preaching about the kingdom of God, should we still pay our taxes? Because that's what they're asking. Okay? And he says, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's the earthly realm. And to God the things that are to God, the heavenly realm. Here's what he said. Pay your taxes and give your tithe. Amen. That's what he just said. Yeah. Right? I don't like taxes either. But Jesus said, hey, we have these two realms. We have these two kingdoms. And you're citizens of both. So you pay your taxes to Caesar and you give your tithe back to the church. That's what he said. Well, I don't like that. Jesus didn't ask what I liked. I wish he would have. I've got a list. Right? But here's the point. There's a lot of places, a lot of scriptures I could pull, but I want you to see this because very, very obvious. He's like, we have a responsibility to the state and we have a responsibility to the kingdom. That's what he said. We have dual citizenship. And so this is what you have to understand. Write this down. Believers have a responsibility first. Everybody say first. Everybody say first. Believers have a responsibility first to the kingdom and then to the earth. Let me say it another way. We have a responsibility first to the kingdom and then to the state. This is what really, you know, going back to what Peter is talking about, fear God, honor the king, love the brotherhood, honor everyone, that kind of thing. Here's what Peter's really implying. When Jesus is your king, you're a better citizen of earth. When Jesus is your king, you're a better citizen. Listen, I don't know if you've thought about this, but when Jesus is our king, we should be better citizens. There shouldn't be hate. There shouldn't be malice. There shouldn't be racism. There shouldn't be sexism. When Jesus is your king, you should be a good citizen of earth. You pay your taxes. You obey by the laws, assuming they don't infringe upon the Bible. You obey the laws, right? Truth of the matter is, listen, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you should just write this down. The world wants the values of the kingdom. They just don't want the king of the kingdom. That's great preaching. Are you with me? I'm just going to read it again. The world wants the values of the kingdom. They just don't want the king of the kingdom. The world wants rights. All human right, by the way, comes from the kingdom. Governments just protect it. That's their job. Right? What does the Declaration of Independence say? We are endowed by certain inalienable rights from our Creator. We are endowed by our Creator with these inalienable rights. So what did the framers of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, but what did they just say? Rights don't come from this document or the Constitution. Rights come from the King. Man, if we just understood, like, I think most of the founding fathers who signed the Declaration of Independence, if they came back today, they'd just start slapping everybody in Washington. They'd be like, how did y'all take this and turn it into this? Right? I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did, and I enjoyed it. But listen, the world wants the values. I'm like, everybody's like, oh, we have rights. We have rights. Yes, you do, because God gave them to you. And the framers of the Constitution recognized that they came from your Creator. I talked about it last week, but the rights that women have comes from the kingdom of God. Remember what I told you in the beginning? In the New Testament church, what was creating so much disturbance in the Roman Greco world is you had a slave. Now, slavery was very different in first century than the Greco-Roman world in the first century. But still, there were slaves and there were free people. And you had slaves going to church next to free people and Gentiles next to Jews and women next to men. And they were all loved and all valued and all honored. And they're like, this is madness. Remember the first real argument about the New Testament churches, are we going to take care of widows or not? And they said, yes, we're going to create a ministry. There was no government aid for widows. There was no ministry to the orphans. That all came from the church. See, the reality is the world wants the values of the kingdom because the values of equal rights and of freedom and all of those things, they come from the kingdom of God. The world wants those. They just don't want our king. See, you need to understand, this is worth writing down right here. The war is not between the church and the state. It's between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. If you don't understand the battleground, you're going to fight the wrong battle. And we have a lot of believers fighting battles that don't exist because they don't understand this. That the war that's going on in our world is not between the church and the state. It's between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world or the nations of this world. It's between the God of the universe and the little g God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Right? And so this is the battle we're fighting. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Right? This is the battle that we're fighting. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Here's what he said. The nations of the world, they're against the kingdom of God. The nations of the world, they don't want the kingdom of God to come. Right? There's a battle going on. And we got to understand the real battle, and it's a spiritual battle. And I'll tell you this, if you're wondering where the line is always drawn, the Word of God is what divides the kingdom of God from the kingdoms of the world. From Genesis chapter 3 until today, the Word of God is the dividing line. Isn't it though? right? Think about it in our culture. Come on, think with me. Come on, let's think a little bit. Because what a lot of times, listen to me. Oh, this will be good. Well, we'll find out together. A lot of the issues are not political issues. We politicized them. Right? Abortion is not a political issue. And if you've gone through an abortion or had one, there's no condemnation, no judgment. We've actually helped a lot of people walk back to freedom in Christ from that. But the truth is still the truth. And the truth is, abortion is not a political issue. It's not. Abortion is a spiritual issue. Listen, there are places in the Bible, I'll give you two, Exodus, where the Pharaoh wants to murder all the Hebrew boys, and then Herod the Great, when he wants to murder all the Jewish boys. And if I read those texts, everybody would say, that's demonic. Well, what is it when we want to kill innocent babies then? Because it can't be demonic then and be a right now. Like, it may make you uncomfortable. That's kind of my job. I comfort the afflicted and I afflict the comforted. Are you with me? See, what does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God says, in the beginning, He made them male and female. He created them. How many genders are there? There are two. See, but why is that a problem? Because the Bible says that and we don't like what the Bible says. So what's the dividing line? This is one of the hardest things. I think one of the most difficult things in our culture is culture has been so loud so long and pastors have been so quiet so long that the church is confused. And now in Genesis chapter 3, Satan said, did God really say? But today in America, in the 21st century of America, it's right. But did God really mean? Yes, God really meant homosexuality is a sin. God really meant that living with someone you're not married to is actually fornication or adultery. God really meant that, it got really quiet, didn't it? God really meant that abortion is wrong. God actually really meant those things, and they're very clear if you read His Word and you start with, help me understand Your Word, instead of, in other words, if you'll let the Word of God tell you what it actually means instead of you telling the Word of God what it can mean, you'll find out that God's very clear on what He believes. And there's not ambiguity. That is actually created by people who would rather just live the way that they want to live. And they, again, they don't have a problem with the values. They have a problem with the King. And the King and the kingdom have a constitution. And the constitution is called the Bible. Let me just say it this way, just in case I haven't offended you yet. I'm sorry, I don't mean it that way. Just a little comedic relief. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'll just tell you a joke. There were these three friends. One was a surgeon, one was an engineer, and one was a politician. And they were playing golf, and they were arguing, got into an argument about which vocation was the first vocation in all of creation. And the surgeon says, well, guys, I don't mean to brag, but really it was surgery, because God took from Adam a rib and made woman. That's surgery. Like, it's a transplant, you know. So surgeon, that's the first one. And then the engineer said, not so fast, because God took chaos and made everything we know. And the politician said, yeah, but where did He get the chaos? Anyways, all right, so... y'all behave. All right. Ethel, get your purse. Anyways, God is King over all the nations, and He has all authority and has expressed His authority through His Word. Therefore, all authorities and decrees must be measured against the Word of God, not against culture, not against opinion, not against popularity, not against politicians, against the Word of God. It's the measuring stick. You either line up with the Word of God or you're wrong. That's the only two choices. Yeah. Amen. We're just about this close to revival in here. All right, third thing. Third thing, write this down. So man has a responsibility to promote the kingdom of God in the earth. Man has a, look, we have a responsibility to expand, to increase, to bring the kingdom of God. What do you think the Great Commission was about? Go and preach the gospel. What was the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom, according to Jesus. We've made it the gospel of die and go to heaven, but that's not anything Jesus ever preached. To him, it was the gospel of the kingdom. So when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's saying, you tell them the kingdom of God has come. And then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Why? Because that's what the kingdom does. It's very powerful. It invades darkness, and darkness has to go. Like when you get light, when you turn light on, darkness doesn't have a vote if it wants to go somewhere. Amen. It goes. But also when you turn the light on, you expose what was there. Yeah. Right? We're supposed to be salt and light. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. And so man has a responsibility. I think the reason we miss this is two things. I'll give you these really quickly. Number one, bad theology. I'll talk about that. Number two, bad political science. I'll talk about that. I'm going to get from bad theology to bad political science in about 3 minutes. It's going to be awesome. But the reason we don't, the church doesn't understand its responsibility is to expand the kingdom of God. Now, there's a way we do that. I'm going to talk more about that later. But it's, you know, it's through serving and loving and forgiving and giving, right? It's through the values of the kingdom of God, embracing the values of the kingdom of God and valuing people and loving people and serving people and honoring people and sharing your faith and preaching the gospel. That's how we bring the kingdom. But it's our responsibility to bring the kingdom, promote the kingdom, increase the kingdom, expand the kingdom of God into the earth. And the reason people don't, number one, bad theology. There was some bad theology. It was kind of stewing, but it really took its... Now, I'm going to say some things, and you need to understand I'm not trying to be controversial or to shoot your theology in the head. I'm just trying to give you a little understanding. Are you with me? So in like the 18th century, 19th century, there's a man named Darby and then G.I. Schofield. And they were the first ones really to promote what now we call premillennial dispensationalism, if you like theological words. But if you have an end time view that includes a pre-tribulation rapture, it came from them. Didn't come from the early church fathers. I'm not against it. If it happens, I'm going, okay? Me and you together, right? So I don't want to get into eschatology today. But I want you to understand that with that understanding was the idea that God, I call it escape hatch theology, meaning the idea was, well, God's going to suck all the Christians out and then destroy the world. Well, if God's going to destroy the world, we shouldn't worry about the world, right? Our job's to escape the wrath, right? So we build a theological mindset that says, well, I don't have a responsibility to bring a kingdom. I have a responsibility to make sure I'm prayed up so when Jesus comes back, I leave the world and then he can annihilate it. See, these are two different things. Die and go to heaven, or go when the horn sounds and bring heaven to earth. So it made a theological shift in our minds that the goal was to get to heaven instead of the goal being to bring heaven to the earth. Do you see the difference? So when we have a theology that the goal is to get to heaven, we don't like all this other stuff becomes very secondary. It's not that important. It doesn't mean that much because we're just trying to escape the wrath. Are you with me? So that's bad theology. So what we talk about here is good theology, which is we have a responsibility to promote the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to bring the kingdom of God, to partner with God in the coming of his kingdom. Are you with me? The other thing is bad political science. When someone says, like, I've already gotten messages, I knew I would, and I enjoy those. They're so much fun. They're very enlightening. That, Pastor, you can't talk about politics because of separation of church and state. One of my favorite questions to ask is, could you show me that in the Constitution of the United States? Because it's not actually in the Constitution of the United States or in the Declaration of Independence. So just to educate you really quickly on where the term the wall of the separation of church and state came from and what it meant. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God for the Baptist. When Thomas Jefferson was president in 1801, there were a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, and they were concerned And their concern was, will the government tell us what to preach? Or will the government in any way prohibit us from preaching what we want or tell us when we can gather or when we can't? Now, you need to know, why was America founded? America was not founded on the freedom from religion. America was founded on the freedom of religion. And that preposition is very important. Because there's a lot of people say, we were founded on the freedom from religion. Nay, 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 buckaroo. Like, you need to read this problem. I don't think we teach history anymore in school. I think it's mostly propaganda. So we were founded on the freedom of religion. So the First Amendment of the Constitution has the Establishment Clause, which establishes that the government will not in any way create a government religion. They will not tell you have to have a certain religion, which, remember, was the problem that we were having across the pond, which is why we decided to become a different nation, that in taxes. But anyways, right? And so the Establishment Clause, go read the First Amendment, it just says that they will not prohibit the practice of religion, nor will they institute a state religion. That's what the First Amendment says. So the First Amendment says, okay, very clearly, the government will not interfere in religious practices. So that's what the amendment says. Are you with me? But there was a group of Baptists and they were concerned. The Baptist Association in Danbury, Connecticut wrote Thomas Jefferson, who was probably the least spiritual of all the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was more a deist than a theist, but you can read all about that if you want to. And Thomas Jefferson thought about it a little bit, and he wrote them back a letter. I said it again. He wrote them back a letter. Amen. This was not an amendment. This was not a legal document. It was a letter, like you writing an email. He didn't meet with any kind of Congress. They didn't get together and talk about it. It wasn't the founding fathers had another meeting to say, let's discuss it. It was one man who wrote one letter. Amen. And this is what he said in part. He said, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislator should make no law respecting an establishment of religion, that's what the Constitution says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, First Amendment, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Now, what is the context? What is the context? The context is, will the government get involved in church? And he said, no, there's a wall that keeps the government out of church. He never said the wall keeps the church out of the government. That's right. And this is not a legal document. It's an email. Are you with me? So we got some bad political science. So here's what you need to understand. The wall of separation of church and state was never intended to keep the church out of Washington. It was intended to keep Washington out of the church. Read your history. Get off TikTok, all right? Church can be involved in the state, but the state cannot be involved in the church. Are you with me? This one will be fun. So the church's responsibility is to advance the kingdom of God, which includes holding the government accountable. Do you remember how I said when the kingdom separated, God said we're going to have a spiritual tribe, essentially Levi, and a political tribe or party, the Judah? Remember that? Remember how I said that? Do you know why he did that? Because he understood the power of authority can go wrong really quickly when sin is in the world. And so the balance is, if you read the Bible, you're going to find out every time a king goes sideways, a prophet shows up. Are you with me? Like, remember King Saul? I'll give you a couple examples. King Saul, he's out with the boys making war, and it's time to sacrifice a burnt offering. Samuel is the one who's supposed to do it, and he is on his way, but Saul listens to the people and decides to play priest and ends up making a sacrifice. And Samuel says, what have you done? Right? And there was immediate judgment. Why? Because Samuel showed up and said, you've messed up, buddy. You're the king. You're not the priest. You got out of your lane. What about Uzziah? Uzziah was an incredible king, one of the best kings. Uzziah was one of the best kings, reigned like 52 years. I mean, he was the one that when Isaiah's, he's like, what? Oh my God, in the year King Uzziah died. I mean, it was a catastrophe. He had kept them safe. He invented catapults and machines that shot arrows. I mean, you can read all about him in the Bible. Incredible king, but he got arrogant and decided, I'm going to go into the temple and offer the incense that only the priest can offer. And when he did that, here comes the priest, Azariah. Azariah says, King, what are you doing? You can't be in here. You got to go back to Washington. This is the church. And he was struck with leprosy and died a leper, right? And so when Jesus talks about how when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin, how does the Holy Spirit convict people who don't recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit of sin unless he raises up prophetically a voice from people who know the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to those people, this is what the Lord is saying. And what the Lord is saying is you cannot exploit children and expect for your country to prosper. You cannot sexualize young children and put drag queens on Sesame Street and expect the blessing of the Lord to be on the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what Scripture says. And if God is the Lord, we live God's way. And that's not up to an interpretation. We live God's way. So you can't legalize the murder of the innocent and expect blessing. You can't sexualize children and expect blessing, right? We can't do the things our nation is doing. Well, who's supposed to say something about it? The church. The voice of righteousness has to stand up and say, hey, King, you're wrong, and judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because you're wrong. Are you with me? And so we have to hold them accountable, and we do that by using our voice. But also when the government gets involved with the church, we hold them accountable. But also we stand for righteousness. We stand for righteousness. In other words, going back to our discussion here with Peter, remember what Peter said. Peter said, "Fear God and honor the king, not honor God and fear the king. Fear God and honor the king. For the Lord's sake, be good citizens." But what happens when the government gets out of line and the government starts telling you to do things that aren't right? What happens then? Well, here's what Peter said. Is it better to obey God rather than men? Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go into all the world. And then they arrested him for preaching the gospel. And they said, you can't preach the gospel anymore. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. What is this called? This is called civil disobedience. And it's all throughout the Bible. Starts in Exodus. One of the first places you see it in Exodus, when the Hebrew midwives are told to dispose of little Hebrew boys, and they refuse to do it, even though Pharaoh told them to do it. Civil disobedience. When Daniel's told he can't pray, and he prays three times a day anyway, civil disobedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or your shack, my shack, and a bungalow, when they're told to bow down to the graven image, they stand. Right? Yes. Even Paul, we were talking about holding the government accountable. There's several places where Paul, one in particular in Philippi, where they beat him unjustly. And they're like, well, you can leave town. And he says, oh, no, I'm not leaving quietly. You broke the law. You may be the government, but you broke the law. And we're going to have a meeting and you're going to apologize. Because I'm a citizen of Rome by birth. And you can't beat me without a trial. And you didn't give me a trial. So you know what? We're either going to have a riot or an apology. It's up to you. He did the same thing with the Sanhedrin, which were a political party of the Jews in Acts chapter 23. So here's what Peter's saying. Hey, listen. We want to honor governing authorities. We want to be good citizens. But if government steps out of line, we say, hey, honk, honk, get back in your lane. In other words, the government can change the tax code on how they want to tax certain domestic relationships, but they will not tell the church what constitutes a marriage. Do you need me to say it more plainly? In other words, the government can say, because when they came out and said, well, now we see marriages between any people, essentially, that are right and want to commit to each other, homosexual marriage is now legalized. That's what I'm saying. That's where the church had to stand up and say, you can change the tax code, but you can't make it a marriage. Because the Constitution didn't define marriage. God did. And an amendment or a law can't redefine marriage. That's something that only God does. And we will not be doing a marriage between same-sex couples because it violates Scripture. And it's not, listen, it's not because we don't love those individuals. It's not because we don't value. Please hear this. The church got to be clear. We got to be clear. We got to have love and truth, everybody. Those people are just as important to me. They're just as valuable to God as Billy Graham. And we love them dearly. In fact, because we love them is why we say that's wrong. Amen. There's people in my life who have loved me enough to say, hey, you're out of line. Hey, that's sin. Hey, that's wrong. And I look back now and realize those people really loved me. And when you love people and value people, then you say, well, here's what the Word of God says. And He's always right. So we always go with Him. We want to be good citizens. We want to be respectful. We want to honor our government. But if it comes between what God has told us to be true and what the government is trying to mandate, we always go with God. See, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Here's a nice way to say it. A good Christian is a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. Right? I could have just put that up there. That was a better explanation than the last 5 minutes, wasn't it? That's probably why I wrote it. A good Christian is a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. And so, as a church, we must pray for God's kingdom. What did Jesus tell us to pray in Matthew 6? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. The role of prayer was not to change heaven, it was to change earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as. In other words, heaven is the constant, earth is what needs to shift. Heaven is the standard, earth is what needs to change and line up. Do you see that? And so we need to pray. Listen, I just want to say this lovingly and humbly as a pastor. I think it would be really good if every Monday at 6 o'clock, especially between now and Election Day, prayer was packed out. Everybody's thinking about the election. Most people are worrying about the election. There's only a few things we can do. We can vote and we can pray. But let's make sure we do both. And so join us 6 p.m. tomorrow. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for church and family and a lot of things, but we're going to have a moment where we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the election. And I think this place should just be packed out because this is one of the things that we do that nobody else does. Christians pray. Are you with me? And the other is we stand for God's values. And we talked about that to say, hey, this is God's values. We're going to line up with the Word of God. We're going to stand for God's values. And listen, standing for God's values is not that we're standing against someone else. We're standing for. Right? So please understand, if you're offended at me today, let me just say this, because I said something maybe about gender or homosexuality or whatever the case may be. I love you, and I'd love to have a conversation. In fact, I will buy the coffee or the food if you want to come talk to me about it. I'll listen to you. But you need to understand, I'm not against you. I'm not against your lifestyle. I'm not against your sin. I'm for you, and that's why I say what I say. But more than that, I'm for the kingdom of God. And God's already defined things. And I know TikTok told you it didn't mean what I just said it meant, but trust me, if you want, I'll bring you to my house and we can sit down. I got lots and lots of commentaries and books. We can look at the Hebrew and the Greek. We can take I love to nerd out on that kind of stuff. We can take as long as you want. I'll give you theology 101. But I can tell you this, you can trust me. What I told you today is the truth. And I'm not after a YouTube view. And I'm not after a TikTok like. I'm after helping people live the way God wanted them to live so they can experience all that God wanted them to experience. Amen? So, all right. So I love you, okay? All right. You made it. Amen? You made it.
Hey, Pastor Marty here from Pathway Church, and I just want to say thank you for joining us, and I want to encourage you to get connected and stay connected. And there's several ways you can do that. Number one, you can download the Pathway app, and we are all the time offering resources and information on that app for you. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel, and if you do, make sure you click the bell so that you never miss any life-giving and life-changing content as we add it to the channel. And then also, make sure you follow us on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook. Look, our hope and heart for you is that you walk in the purpose for which God made and created and redeemed you for. We love to connect people to purpose. We thank you for giving us this opportunity. And if you're ever in Longview or you are in Longview, I'd love to invite you to join us in person each weekend. Listen, I pray God's best for your life. I believe if you follow Jesus, your best is ahead.